Now, would you consider yourself a forgiven person? Are you the type of person who's willing to give someone a second chance? There's a famous expression that goes, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." Now, there's probably some circumstances where that's a wise attitude, but we really should be willing to give someone a second chance. Has anyone ever given you a second chance? How about a third? Or a fourth, or a fifth, or a sixth, or so on. Open up to Jonah chapter 2, and this morning we're going to see that God is the God of the second chance. He was willing to give Jonah a second chance. He was willing to give Nineveh a second chance. And he's willing to give us a second chance also. And we'll make some spiritual applications to individuals, the church, and even our nation. But last week, we started in Jonah chapter 1, where God called Jonah to preach to the city of Nineveh because their wickedness had come up before the Lord. Now, Jonah had no love for the people of Nineveh, so he didn't want to go, but God did have love for them. So Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, he got on a boat and headed out to sea. That's when God sent the great storm. And you know what happened. Eventually he was cast overboard because it was his fault. He admitted that. And he was swallowed by the great fish. Jonah 1:17 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And last week we said, you know, being swallowed by the great fish, that's not really the point of the book. The book is about serving God. It's about God's love for the world, not just the children of Israel. And it also gives us a picture of the resurrection. So let's start reading in Jonah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth, with its bars, closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord.'" And verse 10 says, "The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land." So there is a debate of whether or not Jonah survived in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. We talked about that last week, and I firmly believe that he died. I know he's usually pictured as being alive, but I believe he died. And the reason for that is because Jonah is used as a picture of the resurrection. Last week we read from Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So if the analogy holds up, Jonah must have died because he's a picture of the resurrection. Now, the argument that's commonly used to prove or show that Jonah was alive is chapter 2. After all, people say, well, he was praying. If he was praying, that proves that he was alive. Well, put it this way, if he was swallowed by the great fish, if he died, he would have died a death similar to drowning. I mean, he wasn't eaten by a shark, okay? He wasn't chewed up. He was swallowed, and if he died, it would have been a slow death similar to drowning. So I believe, and you can disagree with me on this if you want, but I believe that he prayed during that process. One thing we know for sure is that the book of Jonah was written after the fact. So I believe chapter 2 is Jonah recording the last thoughts that were on his mind. Just look at some of the language. Chapter 2, verse 2. Out of the belly of hell, I cried, or out of the belly of Sheol, which interpreted means the grave. Out of the belly of the grave, I cry. That sure sounds like death to me. Verse 6, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. Again, it sounds like death. Now, look at verse 9. He says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Okay, I will pay what I have vowed. It appears that Jonah may have made a vow, or he may have struck a deal with God, if you will. And it may have gone something like this. Lord, if you just deliver me from this situation, I'll go to Nineveh. Oh, you told me to go the first time. I'm sorry. Just get me out of this and then I'll go. I'll be your faithful servant if you just save me, if you just deliver me. Have any of you prayed a prayer like that? Lord, if you just do this, then I'll do that. Have you done that? No, don't lie to me. I know you have. I know every single person here has prayed a prayer like that. But does God answer prayers like that? You know, some people pray to God. Some people pray to God not because they trust in him, not because they're sincere, not because they really care what God says or thinks. They just want God to get them out of a jam. Now, I have no confidence whatsoever that God answers prayers like that. But if it's sincere, okay, and Jonah meant it, if a person means it, if they repent, because Jonah went to Nineveh, so if it's sincere, then the Lord will hear that prayer. I believe that. And we see here that Jonah was given a second chance. Okay, Jonah meant what he said. He was sincere. He wasn't perfect. He didn't always do everything right. And we'll see that God has to deal with Jonah again before the book is finished. But he prayed. His prayer was answered. Therefore, he says, salvation is of the Lord. So Jonah clearly got a second chance, and he was able to fulfill the call that God put on his life. The call to go to Nineveh so that he could preach repentance to them so that they might receive a second chance. But before we move on to our next point, talking about the second chance that Nineveh may have received, let me just make a few comments about the idea of a second chance after death. Somebody could look at this and say, well, if Jonah died and he said, and then he prayed, salvation is of the Lord, maybe people get a second chance after death. There are people in this world who believe that. Matter of fact, a very well-known evangelical, quote unquote, I use the term loosely, named Rob Bell wrote a whole book about how people get a second chance after death, and really, probably no one's going to end up in hell because of God's love. And it was very, very popular. So many copies, and people just love this idea of a second chance after death. So many believe in it. Some churches even teach it. But what does the Bible say? There's not one single verse in the entire scripture that tells us people have a second chance after death. When we talk about second chances this morning, we're talking about a second chance in life, okay? Not a second chance after death. When a person dies, that's it. That's it. Their fate is sealed, so to speak. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Once a person breathes their last breath, that's it. They don't get any second chance. Their fate is sealed, not based on whether their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. This is what most people think. If you ask the average person on the street, has someone get into heaven by doing good deeds, by being a good person, whatever that means, and, you know, God will put your good deeds on the scale and your bad deeds and, you know, just hope it all, well, you don't hope it evens out. You hope the good deeds outweigh the bad. But is that what the Bible teaches? No, it doesn't teach that anywhere whatsoever. So there is no second chance after death. And I have to say, one way to spot a false religion is to see whether or not they offer prayers for or to the dead. Some religions actually worship the dead. Okay, if you go down the road and you take a left and you go up the hill, there's a big structure where people worship, and it's built over a corpse. It's built over a relic of a dead body. You say, no, that's not true. That's not true. Go look it up. It is true. Many people, and not just other religions. There are cathedrals in Europe where there is a glass casket in the church of a deceased saint. And people come and they bow and they pray in front of the casket. This is real. People do this. What does the Bible say about offering prayers to or for the dead? Okay, it doesn't say that anywhere. Okay, one of the things that really sort of bothered me many years ago, and I know some people have good intentions, I understand that, but Lori's father passed away several years ago, and a little while after that, she got a card in the mail, and some folks had donated money, and they had attached his name to a number of masses that were being held. And basically the idea is if you say enough prayers, perform enough rituals, and oh yeah, pay enough money, then you can help get your deceased loved one out of the flames and into heaven. Okay, and many regard that as a second chance. Listen, that's a scam. That's a way to prey on people's emotion. I realize we want to feel like I can do something about it. Someone's dying or someone has died. I want to be able to do something about it, but you can't do anything about it. It's a personal decision every individual needs to make. And it's totally unscriptural. People who die trusting in Jesus, they don't need your prayers. They don't need your money. They don't need rituals. They're saved by grace through faith. Question is, do we believe that? Are we willing to tell others that? That's the message of the gospel right there. And what do you call it when you offer prayers to or for the dead? And there's a word for that. It's called necromancy. And it's totally against scripture. So while there is no second chance after death, God does give people a second chance in life. So Jonah, whether he lived or whether he died in the fish's belly, it was a miracle either way. It was a unique situation, and God gave him a second chance to fulfill the call that he had put on his life, to go to the city of Nineveh that they might receive a second chance. Take a look at Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You know, he could have avoided all this if he had just listened to God in the first place. He could have avoided the whole situation. And a lot of times, you know, we could save ourselves a lot of grief if we just listened to God the first time. But you know how people are. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Now I guess it was about 60 miles. Scholars believe it was about 60 miles around. So they figure you can travel 20 miles a day, so a three-day journey, that's 60 miles. Now I don't know about you. I don't know if you can travel 20 miles a day on foot. I don't know that I've done, it's probably been a long time if I've done that at all, but the idea was that he was traveling by foot, three-day journey, so 20 miles a day. So a very large city, especially in those days. We're used to big cities today. But back in Jonah's time, this was a massive city. So many people there. Okay, was God just going to destroy all those people? No, he wanted to give them a second chance. Verse 4, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God. Okay, they believed God. Now, that is a breath of fresh air. I don't know about you. I mean, just think about it. If God sent a prophet to the city of Northampton, do you think they would believe God? If a preacher went to New York City and started preaching repentance, do you think they would believe God? Well, I guess anything's possible. It would require a miracle, I think. But here, Jonah went in, he preached repentance, and they believed God, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. This isn't just the poor, you know, ignorant peasants, you know, it was the nobility. Okay, the people on the top, okay, the people on the top believed God, the top to the bottom, they all believed God. It is a breath of fresh air. And then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Wouldn't you love to see the president sitting in sackcloth and ashes? Oh, well, hold on now. Hold on. Some of you are saying, yes, I would. Wouldn't you love to see the last president sit in sackcloth and ashes? Or all of our leaders. Okay, that's what we need. All of our leaders should sit in sackcloth and ashes. We could probably use to sit in sackcloth and ashes. In verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now, someone's going to read that and say, why did the animals have to wear sackcloth? You know, why? Well, it was one thing for the people to fast, but why did the animals have to do it? That's just the way they did it back then. You can imagine, maybe somebody said, you know what? If I can't eat, you know, they're not eating either. If I have to wear sackcloth, the animals are going to wear. I don't know what their mindset was, but it proves that they took things seriously. All right, we can appreciate that. They took things seriously. Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God was going to destroy them all, but because they believed, he did not do it. And sometimes in the Bible, you see, depending on your translation, you see the words or the phrase that God repented. God repented. What does that mean? That God confessed and turned away from his sin? That's not what it means at all, obviously. But that God changed his mind. Okay, he was going to do one thing. He was headed in one direction, but then he changed his mind, and now he was going to do something else. So he did not bring the destruction. So Jonah, he got a second chance. Nineveh, they got a second chance. And finally, let's apply this to us in 2017. Has God given you a second chance? Listen, it's safe to say we've all received a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and on and on and on. But if you have been born again, then you have received a second chance. You've been given a new life in Christ. All your sins have been washed away, and you can no longer have to worry about the wrath of God hanging over your head. Now, there are so many people out there walking around thinking everything's fine, but the Bible says the wrath of God is hanging over their head. The people of Nineveh, they didn't probably even know or realize it, but the wrath of God was hanging over their head. But they believed and their sins were washed away. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we have received a second chance. God has forgiven us. And because God has forgiven us, we ought to be able to forgive others. It's one thing talking about how God's going to forgive us. That's wonderful. Amen. Amen. But when it comes to forgiving others, that's not quite as easy, is it? It's not quite as simple. What does the Lord's Prayer say, however? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How can we withhold forgiveness when God has so freely forgiven us? How? How can we withhold it? I know what people say. They say, well, you just don't understand what I've been through. You don't know how I feel. You don't know what it's like. Listen, whether I know or whether I understand is totally irrelevant. I'm not trying to minimize anyone's feeling. I've been there, okay? I've been there. I'm not trying to minimize anyone's feelings, but whether I know, whether I understand is irrelevant because God knows, God understands, and he says to forgive. He says to forgive. So you think about it, having an unforgiving spirit doesn't really do any good anyways. The person that you're angry at, most of the time they don't care. You know, they're living their life. It doesn't bother them. You're eating a hole in your stomach. You know, it's not doing you any good. They don't care. What good does it do? Just lay it down. Lay it down. So we as individuals have been given a second chance. We ought to be willing to give a second chance to others. And what about the church? Okay, what about the church? Shouldn't the church be willing to give a second chance to other people? Now, some of you have been around this church or other churches a long time. Say, I've been a Christian for 6 years, or some other people, I've been a Christian for 60 years. And you think about the people who have left. Some people have left on good terms. Some people have left on not so good terms. Some people just fell off the face of the earth. You don't know what happened to them. But some people have left on bad terms, like really bad terms. And you think about it, are there people that we wouldn't want back? Now, don't call out any names, but some of you are probably thinking of a few names right now. Yeah, there's a few people I'm not so sure we'd want back. Well, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." So it's real easy to say, yeah, they really messed up. Yeah, they really hurt people. They really made a mess out of things. But we should want to see people restored. Okay, they need to make things right. No question about that. But we should want people to be restored. You see, if you say, you know, forget them. I don't care about them. Forget about them. That just shows that we're not as spiritual as maybe we think. So the church needs to be willing to give people a second chance. But the problem is today, people just jump ship. They just go somewhere else. They burn their bridges and say, well, I'll just go somewhere else because the pastor of this church doesn't have any authority in that church. So, hey, now I'm free and clear. That kind of thing happens all the time. Listen, that is wrong. It's wrong to do that. So if a person leaves a church on bad terms, they need to fix it. They need to fix that. There may be times where it's better that you go somewhere else. There are those circumstances where, you know, it's just better for everybody if you worship somewhere else. That's true. That's true. But you still need to make amends because it's the right thing to do. So because we've been given a second chance, we ought to be willing to give others a second chance. The church should give people a second chance. After all, the church exists because we've been given a second chance. What about our nation? What about our nation? Well, when we consider how God dealt with Israel and Judah and Nineveh, you know, it makes you wonder. You know, we're living on borrowed time. That's just the fact of the matter. We're living on borrowed time. So God judged Israel and Judah. You say, yeah, but they had a covenant with God. Well, that's true, but I believe many of the same principles apply. If a nation is faithful to God, wouldn't we expect that God would be faithful back? That God would bless them? And then you look at Nineveh. Nineveh did not have a covenant. And yet, look at how God dealt with them. He said, you know, if you turn to me, if you repent, then I will relent from the disaster I was going to bring upon you. So their wickedness in Nineveh had come up before the Lord. So God told Jonah to go and preach. Unless they repent, Nineveh would be overthrown. Now, I think we all know that the United States is not mentioned in biblical prophecy. Do we all agree with that? Yeah, I think most of you would agree with that. And of course, it wouldn't be mentioned in biblical prophecy, certainly not by name. But the book of Revelation talks about the overthrow of Babylon. Okay, the overthrow of Babylon. There are some people who believe that Babylon in the book of Revelation is the United States. Now, I don't hold to that viewpoint, okay? But in some ways, we sort of fit the bill. I'm not saying I agree with that, but in some ways, it does sort of make sense. So let me just go through this for a moment. In the book of Revelation, chapter 17 speaks of a harlot that sits on many waters. So Revelation talks about the bride, okay, the bride, and then it talks about the harlot. So there's a pretty clear contrast in the book of Revelation, the bride of Christ, the church of the New Jerusalem, believers, all right? And then there's the harlot. The harlot pretty clearly refers to false religion. And it says in Revelation 17 that the harlot sits on many waters, that she is worldwide, okay? She is in the nations, worldwide. But she also sits, according to Revelation 17, on seven mountains, okay? And Rome is the city on seven hills. So this false religion is worldwide, and yet it is also headquartered in Rome. Now, if the end times are upon us, listen, there's only one religion that fits that bill, okay? I don't know what else to tell you. But maybe it'll happen in the future. Maybe the Lord won't come for another 100 years or 500 years, and it'll be some other entity. We don't know for sure. But the woman is called Mystery Babylon, all right? Mystery Babylon, which refers to false religion. Chapter 18 speaks of the kings of the earth and their merchandise. So the woman, the harlot, has committed adultery or fornication with the kings of the earth. So we see that this worldwide false religion is tied up with the nations and with the world economic system. Listen, at the very least, we're talking about in general terms, at the very least, Babylon refers to the corrupt world system, religious, political, and economic. Babylon is the corrupt world system, at the very least. So ask yourself, does our nation follow along with the ways of the world, or do we follow along with God? I mean, you answer that question. Do we follow the Lord, or do we follow the world system? Don't get me wrong, okay? Don't get me wrong. I love this country. There's nowhere else on earth I'd want to live, okay? But we're not so much following the world system as we are leading it. We export democracy, we export freedom. There's a lot of good things about the United States. I love this country, but we're also exporting abortion and LGBT and all sorts of pornography and drug. We're exporting both, okay? So we're not following after the world system as much as we are leading it, okay? So why doesn't God just judge the world? Why doesn't God judge the United States? Why doesn't God judge some of these other countries over in the Middle East? Why doesn't God judge Russia? Why doesn't God judge Nineveh? Why didn't he judge Nineveh right away? Why did he even give them a second chance? Why? Well, the Bible says that he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God knew. Okay, God knew he had people in the city of Nineveh. They just hadn't come to faith yet, but he knew who his people were. God knows that he has people here in the United States. They just haven't come to faith yet. There's a lot of believers here, okay? And that's one reason I believe God does bless this country, because the majority of evangelical believers are in the United States, okay? So there is a lot of blessing to be had, but there are people in this nation who have not yet come to faith. God knows who they are. So he's waiting. Okay, he's long-suffering. He wants to see those people come to repentance. If the Lord came back now, if the Lord returned now or very soon, they wouldn't have the opportunity. I believe there's people in Leverett right now who are God's elect. They just haven't believed yet. Okay, but that's our job, to minister to them that they may repent and believe on the Lord. That's why we need to watch. That's why we need to be about the work of the Lord. We can't save the world. We want to save the world, but we can't save the world. But we can save some by preaching the gospel. So in closing, God, he is the God of the second chance. He gave Jonah a second chance. He gave Nineveh a second chance. And he's willing to give us a second chance here today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the book of Jonah that has so many spiritual applications. We could probably go through day after day, reading it again and again and finding new things. We believe that your Holy Spirit speaks to us. And sometimes we wonder, what should we do? How should we respond? But if we come to you with an open mind and an open heart, you'll let us know. And we thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.